Well, today in this world, there is much evil. There's chaos and there's wickedness. All you have to do is turn on the news and you see it. We have, and Garrett was talking about, so infighting amongst ourselves, we have, you know, it is amazing to see everything that is going on. But, you know, the thing is, this all originated from a being that has deceived mankind and has had a death grip on mankind for thousands of years. The world doesn't even know why they are going through the things that they're going through. They don't have a clue. Why are we struggling? Why are we having problems? Why is life the way it is? But we have been blessed to have been given the understanding that this being is Satan the devil. And he has used his evil influence to infiltrate mankind and deceive the whole world. He emits his evil attitude, his wicked thoughts, his temptations that he puts out, and sinful nature to all humanity. We see that in Revelation 12, verse 9, where it says, he is called what? The devil. And Satan, who deceives the entire world, the whole world. In 1 John 5, 19, we're told the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world lies under his sway. In other words, he moves them. We know that he is the father of all evil and all sin. Back in John 8:44, we see that he was a murderer from the beginning. A murderer from the beginning. He does not stand, it says, in the truth. And that he is what? The father of all lies. He is the liar and the father of it. He is responsible for all the ills and all of the issues of this world. The thing is, we ourselves cannot act like that Satan is responsible for our sins, because he is not. We are. What does it say in James 1:14? It says that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Yes, Satan, he tempts. And he is persuasive, and he is subtle in his influence. He strives in many, many ways to deceive many, and he does. He's very good at that. He deceives many. And with this, he has kept mankind from having a relationship with God. And as we know, he's the one that's responsible for what happened, for causing the divide between God and man from the beginning. We know that Eve had to make a decision. But he's the one responsible for bringing it about, because he is the father of all sin. After the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of his saints to eternal life, which God willing will be many of us, most of us, hopefully God willing all of us in this room, when that happens, the day will come when Satan, the great deceiver, the devil, will be bound for 1,000 years. And what a wonderful time that will be, that 1,000-year period, that millennial period, he will be bound. His influences, his deceptions, all of that will be put away. But until that day comes, and that day, as we know, is coming up here in a matter of weeks, the Day of Atonement becomes a reality, we have to live with Satan as the ruler and the deceiver of this world. The thing is, Satan's not going to give up on the goal that he has for himself, and that goal is destroying mankind and keeping them from the potential that is set before them. He is going to continue his attacks on humanity as long as he is able. He will not quit until he is bound. He wants to destroy as many people as he possibly can. Satan hates mankind because he knows what they have the opportunity to inherit. He knows what they have to inherit. Now the thing is, Satan, he has a much deeper hatred for us, the people of God. He has a hatred for the people of God, you and me, because we have been taken out of his grasp. We have been brought out of his society. And guess what? He's going to work harder and harder on us to discourage us and cause doubt and cause issues and to cause problems in our lives to get us to slip up, to get us to go back. Until Satan is bound, he is after you and me with a vengeance. He wants you and he wants me to fail. He doesn't want us to inherit eternal life, especially those who will inherit eternal life in the first resurrection. Because you don't want to know something? It is that group of people, it says, who will judge angels. They will judge angels. What an amazing thing. And the thing is, he hates that very much. Because that, what does that mean? It means that we're going to be more powerful than he ever was. He hates that very much. Now the thing is, he is our greatest enemy. His goal is to take us out, to pick us off, if you will, one by one. He wants to take us out. He's relentless on this, and he won't quit. He will not quit. You know, the thing is, besides ourselves, Satan is our greatest enemy. Besides ourselves, Satan the devil is our greatest enemy. The Greek word for Satan is Satanas. It is Satanas, and it means adversary, one who opposes another in purpose or act. That's what his name means. It's very fitting that he is the adversary, one who opposes another in purpose or act. Satan is opposed to everything God is doing. He is greatly opposed to that. He is opposed to bringing many sons and daughters to glory. He hates that. He hates the fact of the job that we're going to be given. Satan does not like us at all, and I can't emphasize that enough. Satan does not like at all the ones that God has called to be a part of his amazing plan. He does not. And if Satan can, and if we allow it, he will try to lead us astray. He'll do all he can to deceive us. Why? It says that he wants to devour us. He wants to devour us. We have to be aware of Satan's devices and the subtle things that he uses, because he uses many things. We have to be on guard for that. So the first passage I'd like to start out in this afternoon is 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Many of you have probably read this particular passage many, many times. But this passage has a lot packed within it. When Peter wrote this, he knew exactly what he was talking about. 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because it says your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The word for sober here in the Greek is napho. It's N-E-P-H-O, which means to be self-controlled. It means to be self-controlled, to be mentally alert, to be watchful, to be collected. When you're collected, you have full understanding of what's going on around you. And he says, be sober. He says, be vigilant. The word vigilant in the Greek is gregario. And it means, again, to watch, to give strict attention, to be cautious. Now here, Peter says, he says, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, be self-controlled, give strict attention, be cautious. And at the end of that particular definition of gregario, it means to be aware of some destructive calamity that could suddenly overtake you. To be aware of some destructive calamity that could suddenly overtake you. This Greek word gregario is from the root word egaro, which means to be aroused from sleep, to be awake, to understand what is going on. We see that Peter's admonishing us. He says, hey, in your life, you have to stay away from sinful things. You have to be on watch for that. You have to be sober. You have to be vigilant. We must be aware. We must be careful what we surround ourselves with, what we subject ourselves to, who we subject ourselves to, who we're around for our young people, the friends that we choose, what we read, what we watch, what we look at, what we think about. Those are all things that we subject ourselves to. We have to say that we must be very careful about that. We must stay from sinful things. We must know what is right and what is wrong. We must not allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking that certain things are fine. It'll be okay this time. It'll be fine this time. You keep telling yourself, and before long, you're sucked right in. We must be mentally alert to what is sinful and what is righteous, because there is a difference. Peter's also saying that we cannot afford to become lax in allowing evil to creep in, and it happens little by little. You know, the thing is, Satan looks for the cracks. He looks for the fissures. And the thing is, that's where the weak parts are. And if he can make that weakness a little more weak, and then becomes more weak and more weak, what happens when things become very weak? They give way. That's what he's looking for. But Peter's saying, be careful, because if that happens, destructive calamity could suddenly overtake you, and you won't be strong enough to hold it. So we must be mentally alert. Because the thing is, Satan does. He looks for the weak. He preys upon them like a lion does on prey, like a weak animal, or one that has gotten away from the pack. They say that a pack of animals, their strength is in numbers. If you get out away from the pack, guess what? That's when the lions can attack. They'll pick you off. And that's exactly what Satan strives to do. We must ask ourselves if we are constantly seeking God's way of life and desiring a relationship with Him. If we are not, then we allow ourselves to become complacent. And then we are no longer alert. We are no longer giving strict attention. We're no longer being cautious. The thing is, this is the case the devil is able to make his way into our lives and then suddenly overtake us like a lion does, a weak or susceptible animal. Then Peter goes on to say, in verse 9, he says, no, I'm not, in verse 8, he goes on to say, he says, because your adversary, as he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. The Greek word for adversary is antidekos, and it means an opponent or an enemy. An opponent or an enemy. We see that Satan is our enemy, is our opponent, and he will do anything that he can to destroy us. And like I said before, that is his number one goal. Then Peter says that the devil walks about then like a roaring lion. He says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We see that Satan is on the prowl all the time. What is it? What did it say back in Job 1 and Job 2? What did God ask Satan? He says, where did you come from? He said, what? He says, going to and fro on the earth. Going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth upon it. What is he looking for? Is he just having a good old day out there walking, enjoying all the scenery that God created? Absolutely not. He's looking for a weak link. He's looking for weak spots. Here we see our enemy is compared to a lion. In the African bush, they say that if you come into the contact with a lion, and I don't know how many of you will be in the African bush, but if you are, take heed to what I say. And the only reason I know I haven't been in the African bush, I read it in the Smithsonian magazine. But they said this, in the African bush, if you come upon a lion, do not turn your back on it. The first thing not to do is run. Do not run if you come upon a lion, because a lion is much faster than a human being. The fastest human being on the face of this earth right now is Usain Bolt, 27.8 miles per hour. That's pretty quick. You want to know how fast a lion runs? They say 50 miles an hour. It's almost twice the speed. That's fast for an animal. They said in this article, and this article is titled How to Survive a Lion Attack, out of the Smithsonian Magazine, says a lion can run 50 miles per hour, so stand still. If you run, you'll only die tired. The article also stated that if a lion should charge you, you should still not run. I think that would be hard to do. Then it goes on to say, no matter what, no matter how scared you become, do not run. Do not turn your back on the lion. If the lion comes up to you and it runs up to you and it stops and its tail is moving back and forth, it is scared. I can tell you, I'm going to be scared. They said, no worries. It will turn around. They said, if the lion runs up to you and its tail is stiff, good luck. Because it's hunting. But they say, even at that, if you stand firm and you face the lion and it continues to charge at you and you do not move, They say it will stop short and turn away. Anybody want to try it? I won't pick the first ticket to go. But if I ever catch myself out in the African bush and that happens, I'll let you know how it goes. If I don't come back, you know how it went. But what a powerful analogy that Peter used in this. I mean, Peter used within this about our enemy. We must oppose Satan and his attacks by not turning our backs and running. We must stand up to him. We must not panic. We must not become weak, because guess what? He's testing to see how far he can go. We must stand strong no matter what consequence may follow. If you go back to Hebrews 11, verses 30 through 39, you see many of those who were within the hall of faith, they stood up. They withstood the temptations and the pushing and the charging that came at them. Yes, some of them were sawn in two. Some of them were pierced with the sword. Some of them were burned alive. But the thing is, they withstood him, and they'll inherit eternal life. In 1 Peter 5, 9, Peter goes on to give some advice. He says in verse 9, he says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood, your family, in the world." These same things are going on with them. Peter tells us that we are to resist him. The word resist in the Greek means to set oneself against, to withstand, to oppose, to stand firm. We are to always stand firm against what the devil throws at us. And he throws anything that he can at us. No matter how much he charges at us, we cannot give in. We must stand firm and do not turn around and do not run. Because then he will attack. He will attack. We must stand firm just like they tell you to do with that wild, savage lion. We must stand firm just like those who have gone before us have done before. Peter then says, what? Resist him steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. Our faith is to be immovable. Our faith will be immovable because our faith is in and through Jesus Christ. We must trust that God is there to help, that he has got our backs. We must always remember that God has told us that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. You can go back to Joshua and Hebrews and see that. Joshua 1:5 and Hebrews 13. The consequences may not be pleasant. They may not. But we are to remember what God's promises are to those who faithfully keep his word and those who trust in him, to those who stand fast and do not compromise the truth. To be able to stand against the devil, we as God's people must fight. It is a fight each and every day of our lives. We as God's people have to fight to be able to stand against our adversary, our enemy. Paul explained in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8. And you know what's interesting? This is right before he was put to death. This is his last letter that he had written, and he wrote it to Timothy. But right before he was put to death, he said this. He said that he had fought what? The good fight. He had fought the good fight. That he had finished the race. That he had kept the faith. And because of all this, it says that there will be a crown of righteousness laid up for him. This should be our outlook. This should be our thinking. We should be preparing ourselves and being vigilant and being sober and resisting in that exact same manner. To do this, though, we must stand firm against our enemy because he, like I said, is out there to destroy us, so we must be prepared and we must be continually building up our arsenal. We've been given a set of scriptures that was inspired by God, given to the Apostle Paul, Let's go back to Ephesians and we can see that. Back in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, and we'll start in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And you notice here, whenever he says this, he says, be strong. It says, with your own power, in your own way. He says, no, in the Lord. And he says, by the power of His, God's might. And with this, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. There we are again, to stand. To stand firm against the wiles, that is the deceit, the craft, the trickery of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We battle against things that we do not see without God's help. And we'll get to that here in just a little bit. He goes in verse 13, he says, therefore take up the whole armor of God. God has given us an arsenal. He says, with this armor, and you notice that it is not our armor, it is God's armor, that you may be able, it says, to withstand in the evil day, and done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on, it says, the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, it says, which is the Word of God. We see here that God has given us spiritual armor to help in our battle. It is what is necessary, it's crucial in our battle against our adversary. This armor includes, it says, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. It is listed right here. God has given us these items to be spiritually ready for this fight that we have to fight against our enemy every day. We must be fighting until our last breath. Either our last breath and we are in the ground until the day that we are resurrected, or until the day Christ returns. We must fight. The spiritual armor is symbolic to how we need to be preparing and living our day-to-day lives. Without this, we are susceptible to Satan's attacks. It becomes easier for him to attack us. It becomes easier for him to take us over. It becomes easier when he charges at us. By not using them, we become vulnerable to all types of attacks. And more than likely, we won't be able to do what it says right here, to stand in that day, in that evil day. Will not be able to withstand the charges that he has against us. More than likely, we will turn and run. If we turn and run, we fail. This is going to be a two-part sermon, this particular sermon, because there is so much here. So today, we're going to look at one area of this particular belt. Of this particular armament. If anybody likes titles for sermons, the title of the sermon is Defending Against Our Enemy, Satan. Defending Against Our Enemy, Satan. Today, for the remainder of the sermon, we're going to look at what is called the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Truth anymore adapts to what the world feels like the truth needs to be, does it not? Whatever they feel is normal. Whatever they feel is society feels is right. Truth is debated at all times. What is truth? The problem is, this world can't handle the truth. And I took that from a movie. Just so you know. Just a few good men. Anyway, seriously, they cannot handle what truth is. In this world, it seems like there are no absolutes. With this world, there are no absolutes. It's the way it has gotten. Anything goes. Anyone should be able to feel that they can live the way that they want to live, because whatever I feel, that's truth. That's true. But is there anything as absolute truth in our world today? Is there anything as absolute truth in our world today? Yes, there is. The world doesn't see it and the world doesn't know it. But we are told in Scripture that there is, that absolute truth exists. John 7. John 17, not 7. Here we have Jesus Christ praying to His Father. This is before He is arrested in His betrayal and arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 17, He goes on and He says to this, to His Father, sanctify them, He says, by Your truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. In this world that floats from thing to thing, having no absolutes, we are told this, that there is truth. And we should be anchored to that foundation of truth. The Word of God, what is the Word, better known as who became Jesus Christ, depicts absolute truth. Everything Christ did, everything He preached, everything that He stood for was truth. Absolute truth. Christ told His disciples if they were to abide, it says, in His Word, that they would know the truth. They abide in His Word, they would know the truth. And what does it say? The truth would make them free. Free from what? Free from the penalty of the grasp of Satan. Free from the penalty of sin. Free from eternal death. Free. That's what it says. But you must know the truth to keep the truth. John 8, verse 31. We're right here in John. Let's go to John 8. It's where he talks about this. Being free. John 8, verse 31. Jesus said to them, in verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Christ was talking about how the Word of God and living according to the example of Jesus Christ would free us from all these things, the burden of sin and the father of it. But you know, the thing is, then and only then are we able to progress forward. Then and only then are we able to progress forward. We must know the truth before we can progress forward. Paul used the belt as a perfect example. He really did whenever he said this. And there's no doubt God inspired it to be done because it's in the Bible. His word is God-breathed. This word in this book is God-breathed. The belt was a very important piece of the Roman soldier's armor, and there's no doubt Paul was very familiar with that. The Roman soldier put around his waist, it was a very wide belt. And on this belt, there was a place for the soldier's sword and other equipment. But what was also interesting about this belt, it had to be put on first. Because why? The rest of the armament connected to it. The sword connected to it. It had to be tied down in several places to stay in place. It could not shift. If it started to shift, that means the rest of the armament that was connected to it would move as well, become loose. The sword would maybe move out of its place. It had to be to where no matter where the soldier went, how he moved, whether he fell, whether he rolled, whether he jumped, whatever happened, it stayed in place. No matter the obstacles that they found, they came up against, it had to stay in place. Everything had to be accessible. If the belt were not straight, everything would be out of place for the soldier. And what this would do, it would cut down on his efficiency. And it may even cost him his life. So it had to be put in place first, and it had to be put in place correctly. Without this belt, nothing else would stay together. The same is true with God's truth. Without truth, we are unprepared for the battle ahead. We are unprepared for that battle. Because why? Truth is our anchor. It is our anchor. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, we must gird up the loins of the mind. How do you gird up the loins of the mind? That's preparing your mind. That is allowing God to work in your mind to learn truth. And have what it is that God wants us to know in our minds, learning and growing. Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 35. Jesus Christ says here in verse 35 of chapter 12 of Luke, he says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Did you get that? Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. "And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." We must be ready always for, of course, Christ's coming. But it says that you must, your waist must be girded with what? Truth. We must be girded with truth. How will we be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that trickery, that craftiness of the devil, if we are not grounded or if we're not girded in truth? We must understand what is right and true. Catch this. Understand it and then do it. And then do it. Christ used the truth of God to stand against the devil when he was tempted. Did you know that? He used truth to resist the devil. And the devil was throwing out everything he could, every curveball he possibly could to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew 4. Let's go to Matthew 4. Let's look how Jesus Christ responded to that. Here we know that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we. Why? So he could understand what we go through. And here he is being tempted by the adversary, the very one that works on us. In verse 1 it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness and to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights," I like how they put this in here, "afterward he was hungry." I have no doubt he was hungry after 40 days and 40 nights. And see, Satan knowing this, in verse 3 it says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he says, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Look how Jesus Christ answered him. He says, Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, it is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" What is that? That is truth. Who inspired it to be written? God, the very one that was standing here, that was being tempted by Jesus, by Satan the devil. Then he goes on to says, "And the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down.'" And then so Satan says, "For it is written." He mocks Jesus. He says, "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Here he's throwing the word of God back at him, his own words. Then Jesus said to him, "It is written again, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Again, the devil took him on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And I wonder how that happened. He showed him all the kingdoms that would come, the greatness of all the kingdoms that would be on this earth. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And you notice what happened here in verse 11? It says, "Then the devil left." The devil left. Jesus Christ stood and he was anchored in truth. He was anchored in what he knew. Well, he knew because it was he who had inspired it to be written. He was anchored in truth. And he used this truth to fend off the temptations of the devil. The thing is, there comes a time whenever the devil has to leave. That is an amazing thing, and that should grant us comfort. Satan can only go so far, just like that line. If you stand firm and you're anchored in truth, you're anchored and you don't compromise, Satan has to turn around and he has to walk away. We must remember that. Truth is very important because truth helps us see the dangerous temptations that are all around us. These dangers include many things. They include distractions. They include discouragement. They include great temptations. Satan will use anything that he possibly is able to use, anything at his disposal, in his arsenal, if you will, to try to get us to take our minds off the things that are right off the things that are true. You have to always go back to the beginning. And I know we do this a lot. But go back to the beginning in the garden whenever Satan tempted Eve. What did she do? She gave in. She gave in. She took her mind off of what was right and true, and his deception brought her into thinking a different way. She took her mind off of what God had told her. And what did God tell her? The truth. That's what God had told her. She wasn't grounded in the truth. She wasn't her anchor. Otherwise, she would have been able to stand against the devil. Thing is, truth makes all of these things visible. And I said that a little while ago, and I said we get back to it, but it does. The truth is a light. The truth is a light to use, and it guides us in this dark world. And that's what this world is. This world is dark. And it helps us go along the paths of our life. And it helps us to make sure that we're going down the correct path. Because that path to God's kingdom, it's, as it says in Matthew 7, it says it is narrow. And there are few who find it. The truth shines the light to that path. The truth helps us see the things and the temptations and the dangerous circumstances the devil throws at us. And the thing is, the devil throws many things at us. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. This truth is there to guide us along the way. It is there to help us. It should be the very integral part of our life. It's what leads our life. It's what our life should consist of. Psalm 119, verse 105. He says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet." Our feet, they take us through life. In the paths, it says, "and a light to my path," in the areas and the ways that we go. That's exactly what it is. We have to remember that. And back in John 14, Jesus Christ says this. John 14 and verse 5 mentions this to Thomas. Because Thomas asks him, he actually says to Jesus Christ, he says, "Lord," in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" How can we know the way? And Jesus Christ answered him. And he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Jesus Christ is our light. What do we mirror? What does Jesus Christ, what are we called? The light of the world. Why? Because our lives are hidden in Christ. And he is to show us the way. He shows us the way to go through his Spirit that is within us. Those of us who have made that commitment with God, those of us who have said, "We don't want any other way. We want your way." He guides us with that light. He guides us with that Spirit. Christ right here is telling us that living through him leads to life. He'll show us the way. And only through Christ will we be shown truth and the proper way to live, which leads to eternal life. Leads to eternal life. And through this, he shows us the things we need to see. And the thing is, he also makes visible those things of darkness. You know, the thing is, Satan wants us to believe that darkness is heavy. That darkness, nothing can penetrate it. You ever feel like things in life just become so heavy? The distractions become, they mount and mount and mount. And the temptations become greater. And all the struggles become harsh. He wants us to feel like there is no way out. That's what he wants. He wants us to do that because what does that do? That discourages us. That then distracts us from what is most important. And what is it that's most important? Seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness. See, the thing is, what he doesn't know, well, he probably knows, but he doesn't want us to know, is light always overtakes darkness. Always. Have you ever opened a box and the dark never came out? Absolutely not. You open a box, what does light do? It displaces darkness. We are to displace darkness. And if we're living our lives through Jesus Christ, He is going to show us those things. He's going to make visible those things that stand in the way. He's going to make visible those temptations that Satan continually pushes at us. He's going to make visible those distractions. And he says, when you see it, you have got to go around it. You have got to go past it, or you have got to go through it. But you must continue forward. We wrestle against the darkness. We do. We're human beings. We don't see it. We can't see it. It says we wrestle against the princes, the prince and the power of the air. It says we wrestle against principalities, the darkness of this age. We wrestle against them, the rulers of the darkness of this age. We wrestle against the devil and his demons. That's what we wrestle against. That's what we fight against. And only through truth will we be able to withstand them. And only through truth will their tactics be exposed. Only through truth. In Ephesians 5:13, it says, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. It is light. Through truth, we see how Satan continually tries to attack us. God will reveal that to us through His Spirit within us. He will lead us and He will guide us in making the right decisions. So we cannot let our guard down. We must daily, and I mean daily, be praying to God. I appreciated the sermonette. We must be on our knees praying to our Father. That should be so important to us. It is important to God. We must be talking with our Father. We must be studying God's Word. These are His words. That's what we pray about. Those are the things that we're to be integrating into our lives. Prayer is so very important. I cannot emphasize that enough. Because whenever you take your mind and your lives away from prayer to God, and you take your mind off things where it needs to be, that's when Satan can start drowning out the light. And that's when Satan can start putting the disparaging thoughts in your mind. That's when Satan can start really putting the loads of discouragement upon your shoulders. Because you truly believe the darkness is great. We must gird ourselves with truth. We must gird ourselves with the foundational element that will help us stand against the devil. We must not allow ourselves to become lax in prayer and in study and in meditation, because that's that thinking on things that are right, that are true. Back in Philippians 4, verse 8, he says, meditate on these things. Meditate on what is right, what is true, what is lovely, what is pure. The only things that are that are godly. And then from time to time, we have to fast. We have to let God know that we're serious. We want this more than anything else, and we need this help. We need your help more than anything. Anything. We must know the Word of God to be able to stand in the Word of God. We must have that relationship with our Father to be able to stand up for the relationship with our Father. In Psalm 145:18, it says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. And then it adds one more thing. To all who call upon Him in truth. To all who call upon Him in truth. You can't leave out that most important element. Our enemy just waits for us to become sleepy. He waits for us to become distracted. He waits for us to allow our minds to think on things that have nothing to do with the Word of God. He waits for the right time. He is patient. If we are not allowing that, if we are standing in truth, if we are praying to our Father, if we're continually having that direct access with Him, and we're studying His Word, we're meditating on those things, we don't have anything to worry about. God will be with us, and He will guide us, and He will direct us. We have to understand that truth is essential in combating Satan. It is the foundation that the rest of our armor is attached to. We must realize that. You know, one day we're going to be able to teach the truth. What an amazing thing we do right now. We strive to teach the truth. Where are those lights and examples to preach the gospel to the world? But one day we're going to be able to teach the world, the entire world, the truth. And while doing so, we're going to be able to also explain to them how we withstood the devil. How we stood against all of his trickery, all of his craftiness. We will tell them stories of how we overcame the wicked one and how we had to fight day after day after day. Because you want to know something? For us, fighting the devil doesn't end until we die. For us, fighting the devil doesn't end until either that or Jesus Christ returns. Then it ends for us. It doesn't end until then. What an amazing time that will be when the devil is put away and we will not have to fight against him anymore. What an amazing day it will be when we're granted eternal life and we see the grip of Satan released. What an amazing day that will be. And as I said at the beginning on the onset, I said here in just a matter of weeks, we'll be observing the Day of Atonement. But before the Day of Atonement is the Feast of Trumpets. And what is that picture? The seventh trump pictures the resurrection of the saints. And what do the saints get to do? Teach. But they also are able to see the binding of Satan real time. The one who is responsible for all the darkness and all the evil of this world, we get to see put away right before our very eyes. What an amazing day that will be. Godspeed the arrival of that day. But until then, we must fight against our adversary every day, day in, day out, never giving up. We must always remember that we are at war with the greatest enemy this world has ever seen. Let's put on the armor of God. Let's start off by girding our waists with truth. Because our very lives depend on it.